Amen. Thank you for that. As you're getting out your copy of God's Word, we'll ask our children. They can be dismissed to children's worship, preschool through second graders. Follow Miss Renee. And may God bless your time together downstairs. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And this morning, I want us to talk about waging war on discouragement. Waging war on discouragement. Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll read this text here in a few moments. But I wonder here at the beginning if you've ever had one of those times where everything just seems to go wrong. Anybody ever been there? Everything just seems to go wrong. Maybe it was a particular day where you're like, I don't want to do that. Or maybe you just need a redo of that day. Everything just seemed to go wrong. Or maybe it's not a day. Maybe it's a season of life where everything just seems to go wrong. I recall back in our days, what was it, back in 2005 when our family moved overseas, and we thought, I'm one of those people who likes to have everything organized. Like, I have lists, and I have things planned out, and all of if I need important documents, they're all in one place. And so when we moved overseas to Asia, thought we had everything planned out. Everything was going to be smooth. It was going to be perfect and just an easy transition. And what I discovered was this was going to be one of those seasons of my life where everything was going to go wrong. And of course, I couldn't begin to get into all the details of that, but as well prepared as I thought we were to move and live in another country, and although all I thought we needed when we moved to this country was just getting a long-term visa, how hard can that be? I mean, how hard can it be to get a visa? And then I was reminded that it's harder than you might think. This is where everything started to go wrong. First of all, I remember my first interview going to the local police station in this town we were living in, and it became abundantly clear that they had no desire for foreigners to live in their city, and they made it clear to me with a constant barrage of questions. Why? Why are you here? What are you doing here? Why would you live here? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Constantly, they weren't pleased to have to mess with foreigners. And then, beyond the interview, they told us, well, you've got an even bigger problem. Your documents aren't in order. I'd brought everything I was told to bring. And no, what they told us was, you actually have to have birth certificates for all of your children, which we had with us in country, but they needed to be certified. Now, let me tell you what this means. It means they had to be certified by the county clerk in the county that they were born, which then had to be stamped and certified by the Secretary of State in the state where they were born, which then meant it had to go from there to the Secretary of State of the United States of America and be stamped and certified. And then it had to go to the embassy of that country, and there had to be a letter, and there had to be a stamp, and there had to be a certification. So four different levels of certification for these birth certificates that were in my possession already in this country. And so it took months to do this. And in the process, I'm getting threat after threat that if you don't get this done soon, you're going to have to leave. What's God doing in the midst of this? I was getting very discouraged. They're telling us we're going to have to just give up what we're doing here, leave the country, do something until we can figure this out. And it was a constant barrage of discouragement. Now, in the end, it did work out. God was in it. God was working with us. They were more patient than they originally seemed to be. And we were able to get all of this in order. But it was several months, just a season of life of discouragement. God, you brought us here, and we can't even begin to get all these things in order as quick as they want us to do it. I wonder if maybe you're in one of those seasons of life where things just don't seem to be going right. Things just seem to be falling apart all around you. There's discouragement in your life right now. Or it could be that maybe there's a season on the horizon where this may be the case, where there's discouragement. I wonder, what do we do in those times where we're tempted to be discouraged, where we're tempted to be overtaken by the things, the circumstances of our lives, do we sulk? Do we just get down on ourselves and get depressed? Do we lose faith in those moments? I want to propose this morning that there's another way forward, and I want to illustrate it with one of my all-time favorite TV characters. Anybody grow up watching Looney Tunes? Right? Be honest, right? I love Looney Tunes, and my favorite character was Bugs Bunny, right? Who doesn't love Bugs Bunny? Well, Bugs Bunny in just about every episode would have something that wasn't going right. Things were just kind of falling apart for a brief moment. Maybe there was somebody out there who was out to get him. And when those times came, when there was something going really wrong, Bugs Bunny did not sulk in discouragement, did he? No, he never did that. As a matter of fact, when he was being attacked from the outside, when things were falling apart around him, that's when you would hear one of Bugs' favorite catchphrases. Of course you know this means war. Of course you know this means war. Now for Bugs Bunny, that might have meant physical war against those around him. There was about to be some action taken. But for us, we need to declare war in a spiritual way. We need to declare war or wage war on that discouragement in our lives. You see, the Christian life is not about living in peacetime, living in ease and comfort. The Christian life is a battle. We're constantly in a battle. Let me give you a few examples. We're gonna have all sorts of things in life waging war against us. You're gonna have the world waging war against us. As a faithful follower of Jesus, you're gonna be out of step with culture. You're not gonna look like everybody else. You might be ridiculed. You might be shamed. You might be assaulted. You're gonna be out of step with culture. I was listening to a radio program earlier this week that made it clear. It was talking about this university student at UC Berkeley out in California. And this student's name was Isabella Chow. And Isabella Chow, they were on this program, they were playing a clip from all the riots that were happening because Isabella Chow was part of the student senate on campus. And she refused to vote in favor of a particular liberal agenda position that was being taken by everybody else on the student senate, and they just could not handle it. And she was just berated. She was ridiculed. She was shamed, told she needed to resign. You're going to be out of step with culture, and that might be a source of discouragement in your life. We're going to have to wage war against the desires in our own hearts and in our bodies. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. It says that the passions of the flesh wage war against our soul. Hey, listen. Those things that tempt us in life, those things that would seek to enslave us, listen, they're not just kind and gentle little things that we have to deal with in life. They're waging war against our very soul. We got to wage war back. We have Satan himself who's going to wage war against us. Time after time in Scripture, we see this. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Ephesians 6 warns us of the schemes of the devil. Revelation 12, Satan is called the deceiver of the whole world. He's waging war against our souls. The culture is waging war against us. Our own desires, our own flesh is waging war against us. And it could lead us to discouragement very easily. Listen, discouragement is not anything new in our fallen world. The Jews in Nehemiah's day faced plenty of discouragement. There were plenty of opportunities to be discouraged. And I want you to hear this in Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to read the entire chapter. It's not a long chapter, but let me read that for us as we get a context for what's happening here. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Here's what the text says. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we are among them and kill them and stop the work. At the time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man that sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story from your word, for this encouragement to us, to remember that you are the one who fights beside us. You are the one who wages war beside us. And Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage us from your word. Help us to rightly understand it and apply it for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I think if we look at this passage, if we look at this chapter in Scripture, we'll see several possible causes of discouragement. But we're also going to see a biblical cure for discouragement as well. So I want us to start with the causes of discouragement. If you'll notice, there are lots of examples here in this particular chapter. And if we were to kind of go around the room and think here this morning, I bet we could come up with just an inexhaustible list of things that might discourage us in life. And we could do that. I don't know how helpful it would be, but we could do that. There are lots of things. It would be a long list. But our passage reveals at least 4 possible causes. Even while doing God's will, even while trying to live in faithfulness and obedience to God, 4 possible ways we might become discouraged. Number one is this: discouragement comes from criticism. Discouragement comes from criticism. Let's keep this in mind. I think you know this full well, but no matter what you're doing in life, you're not going to make everybody happy. Amen? No matter what you're doing in life, you're not going to make everybody happy. Somebody will be disappointed. Somebody will be upset. Somebody will think that's not the best way to do it. And somebody will be upset that you're breathing the same air that they're breathing. You're not going to make everybody happy in this life. There are some people who seemingly don't know how to encourage other people. All they know how to do is criticize. And Sanballat seems to be one of those guys. All he does is criticize. Now, why does he do this? Well, I think he's one of those guys that's ruled by his emotions. And his emotions seem to be right there at surface level. We see in verse 1 that he's angry and greatly enraged. These Jews are doing nothing to him, but he's angry and he's greatly enraged. And he said for everybody to hear in verse 2, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? In other words, y'all are building this wall here, but you don't know what you're doing. Why are you even attempting this? You can't do it. You all just aren't capable of handling something like this. You've undertaken more than you can accomplish. Do you have people in your life who say that? Everything you try to do, here's my plan, here's what I'd like to do this year. No, you can't do that. You don't have what it takes to do that. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have the fortitude to handle something like that. That's what Sanballat is saying to the Jews. In verse 2, he says, Will they sacrifice? Are they really going to put their trust in God? Isn't that the reason you all were in exile to begin with? Your God just kind of left you and let you be taken by the Babylonians into exile. And you're going to trust him? He can't help you. And then again in verse 2, he says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? Burned ones at that. Now here's the reality. He's saying, look, you don't even have the materials to do it. All these stones over here, it's just a heap of rubbish. Burnt stones. Now, here's the truth. And we've learned this word the last couple of years, or this phrase. This is fake news, right? We can see fake news these days, right? We're all just experts at that. Well, this is fake news. It wasn't as bad as they said. Yeah, some of the stones were unusable, but they were actually able to use many of these stones. So we have a little psychological warfare going on. You don't even have the materials to do this. You don't have what it takes to do it. And then Sanballat, as he's criticizing and jeering at the Jews, he gets his buddy Tobiah involved, and Tobiah says, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. More fake news, right? This wall was 9 feet thick. I don't think a fox is going to have any trouble walking on this wall. But if you can discourage people by giving them real truth or fake news, some people just go for it. If I can discourage you, that's what I'm going to do. Listen, none of what Sanballat and Tobiah said was true. But if you listen to criticism, whether it's true or not, it can discourage you. If you let those voices into your head, if you continually dwell on the criticism of other people, it can, and it often will, bring discouragement in our lives. They tell you, you don't have what it takes. You just can't, you can't accomplish what you think you can do. And so we just sulk and get discouraged. Church, I wonder, what voices are we listening to today? Are we listening to voices of encouragement in our lives? Or are we listening to the voices of criticism? What voices are we listening to? Are we listening to God's voice, what He says about us and who we are in Christ, and the purpose and the value that we have in Christ? Or are we listening to the voices of negativity that say, you're not good enough, you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you simply don't have what it takes? This will lead to discouragement if we listen to the wrong voices. Discouragement comes from criticism, but notice secondly, discouragement comes from fear. In verses 7 and 8, we're given a whole list of people and places here. Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. And basically, you don't need to know where all of those places are. But what Nehemiah is saying is we had them coming at us from the north. And we had them coming at us from the south. And we had them coming at us from the east and from the west. That's where all these different people are positioned. And they're plotting against us. They're planning to come fight the Jews. They want to cause confusion. They want to cause fear. Because when we have confusion and we have fear in our lives, we become discouraged and we become inactive. We become less than what God desires for us to be and has called us to be. Now, the spoiler alert here is they actually never attack. All of these people are plotting against the Jews, plotting against Jerusalem. But in the whole story, they never actually attack. Do you know that that's true of most of the fears that we have in our lives? They never actually come to fruition. They're not worth our time. They're not worth our worry. They're not worth our discouragement. I was looking at something here just the other day, a study that I saw about our fears, and based on research that they had done, and we'll see if you think this is very accurate, but basically what this study said is 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. They never actually happen. They never come to fruition. 60% of our fears. Another 20% of our fears are already behind us. Nothing you can do about it. It's already happened. It's already passed. 10% of our fears are so petty, they don't make any difference. You realize we're up to 90% already. 90%. 5% of our fears are real, but we can't do anything about them. And then the final 5% of our fears are real, and we can actually do something about them. Now think about that. In other words, 90% of the time, fear is simply an unreasonable response. It's simply unreasonable. The actual circumstance didn't come into reality. It's already behind us. Or it was so small that we shouldn't have feared it in the first place. It wasn't necessary. 90% of the time. But then there's that 10%. The Jews feared that the enemies would stop their progress. They're plotting against them. They might actually stop what they're trying to do in the city of Jerusalem. I mean, they had maybe a reason for this fear, because if we had flipped back to Ezra chapter 4, we'll see that they actually stopped, their enemies stopped them in the past. They kept them from rebuilding. But the situation is different this time. God is with them. And I want you to hear this as we think about fear and the role that it plays in our lives sometimes. I want you to hear this. If you never have a little bit of fear, right? A little bit of trepidation in your life. If you never have just a little bit of fear in your life, it might mean that you're attempting very little for the glory of God in the kingdom of God. If you never have a time in your life where you're stepping out and there's just a little bit of fear, it could be that we attempt too little for God. On the other hand, if your fear is leading to discouragement, if it's leading you to become depressed, if it's leading you to sulk and to pull back, it might mean that you're looking at your fear and your circumstances more than you're looking at your Lord. It might mean that. There's some fear that's a reality in our lives. But you know what? Most of the time, it's unfounded. It's not necessary. It's not there. So discouragement can come from fear. And it often does. But notice thirdly, discouragement comes from frustration. It comes from frustration. Look at verse 10 there in Nehemiah chapter 4. In verse 10 it says, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall." You see, many of the Jews there in Jerusalem are way too focused on their problem. They're way too focused on their situation. They have this tunnel vision. All they see is the problem out in front of them causing frustration, and they say there's too much rubble. I wonder, church, if we ever take a look at our lives and take a look at the mess of our lives and we say, there's just too much rubble. There's just too much mess in my life. I don't know how to go on. There's too many problems. It's easy to do. It's easy to get focused on the problem out in front of us and let it just frustrate us. We become frustrated with our jobs sometimes, and it's all we can focus on. We talk about it all day at work, and we come home, and we get with our spouse, and it's all we talk about at the dinner table, and we just bring that frustration home with us. It could be frustration with family. Maybe there's some disagreements going on amongst loved ones in a family, and it just causes frustration. It causes that tension every time we're together. You know, whatever it is, if it's causing frustration, it'll lead us to become discouraged people. And that discouragement, make no mistake, it will lead to spiritual damage in our lives. It's leading to spiritual damage in the lives of the people of Jerusalem. They're becoming frustrated. There's too much trouble. We can't do this any longer. What are we even doing? They started to believe the lies of their enemies, and they're just becoming frustrated because they're looking at the problem and they're not seeing what God can do. They're saying, this is beyond us. And they throw their hands up in frustration. Do we do that in our lives? What's causing frustration in our lives? It can lead to discouragement if we're not careful. Discouragement comes from frustration. Notice with me, fourthly, discouragement comes from contagious attitudes. And I mean that in the negative sort of way. If you look in verse 12, it tells us that there were some Jews who were living on the outskirts of the territory outside of the city. And being on the outskirts of the territory of Jerusalem, they were noticing all the enemies that were coming near, and they were seeing the preparations for battle, and they were hearing all the talk, and they're getting scared. They see the staging for war that is happening. And what these Jews are lacking is a little bit of faith. And what they're doing is they're running around screaming out to everybody and screaming out to the leaders of Jerusalem, basically, that the sky is falling. Everything's falling apart around us. You've got to come help us. You have to return to us, they say. And their attitudes become contagious. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when discouraged people continue to dwell in their fear and discouragement, their fear and frustrations. They become contagious to everybody else around them. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful in our own personal lives about having constantly negative people. People who aren't looking to God and what He's able to do in our situations, but they're just a negative person. They never have anything positive to say. They never have anything encouraging to say. Beware of negative people in your life. But on the same side, we need to be careful about constantly negative people in the church. Do you know there are people in the church who never have anything encouraging to say? But if they see something that's out of place, or if they see something they don't agree with, they have a complaint. They're just negative people. And listen, it doesn't just affect them. We don't need to be cautious of them simply because it's affecting them, although it certainly is. Listen, there is a danger that they infect the whole church, they become contagious on maybe your life or the whole church, and they inhibit the work of God in that church. Or they inhibit the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and bringing spiritual growth. Negativity will just stunt all of that. There are lots of possible causes for discouragement, fear, frustration, just lies, contagious attitudes. But what's the cure? I want us to see, secondly, this morning, the cure for discouragement. You know, the thing about discouragement is, thankfully, Scripture never says, just grin and bear it. Scripture never says, man, just suck it up and get over it. Nehemiah never says any of this to the Jews. He doesn't come to them with this kind of response. He doesn't come to them with this kind of attitude. Instead, we see better wisdom And we see a better cure for discouragement. And I noticed three of them here in our text. The first one is this. The first cure is know your dependency on God and pray. I mean, just basically know that you are dependent upon God. And if we're dependent upon God, then we're dependent upon prayer. Know your dependency on God and pray. In verse 4, we see that after the jeering of Sanballat and Tobiah, what Nehemiah does is pray. Notice it's the first thing that he does. You see, he doesn't respond to his enemies first. He doesn't come up with a brilliant plan and how to combat them first. Nehemiah prays first. Why? Because more importantly than strategies and other things in our lives, we're dependent upon God and we need to be a people of prayer. You see, for Nehemiah and for the Jews in Jerusalem and for us, we are a dependent people. No matter how much wisdom and intellect we have, no matter how much money we have, no matter how much security we have in our lives or around our homes, we're a dependent people. And we need that dependency. We need to be a people of prayer. You know, it could be for some of us that prayer seems like just a big waste of time. Why bother? I mean, doesn't God already know what he's going to do anyway? Why even bother? Why take the time to pray? Isn't it just a waste of time? And what I hope we'll come to see is that prayer is actually our greatest weapon in warring against discouragement or anything else in our lives. It's not a waste of time. It's our greatest weapon. When we pray, God gets to show off. And when we don't pray, he doesn't. And he doesn't get the glory from our worship. He doesn't get the glory from our praise. God delights in the praises of his people. That's in Scripture. And he wants us to pray so that when he answers, he'll get the praise for it. You see, it doesn't mean he always answers the way we want, though. If you've prayed very much in your life, you know that. Because sometimes we pray without wisdom. Sometimes we pray without knowledge. Sometimes, well, probably not me, but yes, all of us, we pray selfishly. We pray selfishly. We pray for the things that will just feed my own pleasures and feed the flesh. It doesn't mean he always answers the way we want. We know his ways are not our ways. We know God's wisdom is unsearchable. It's beyond us sometimes. But listen, one of the great mysteries of God, one of the great mysteries of his word is that God delights in answering the prayers of his people. We're not a burden when we take our needs and our prayers to God. He delights in answering the prayers of his people. But you know what Scripture also says? It says, you better pray with dependence. You better pray in faith. Because while God delights in the prayers of his people, he does not delight in faithless prayer. He does not delight in prayers out of duty. He does not delight in prayers out of just religious ritual. He delights in the prayers of a people who are dependent on him, who, when he answers, give him praise for what he has done. Amen? That's what he does. He delights in it. Pray in dependence. Pray in faith. So the first part of this cure for discouragement is know your dependency on God and pray. But then the second part of the cure is this. Know your weaknesses and take precautions. This is so important. The first thing Nehemiah does is he prays, right? He puts it on God, right? Now, we've probably heard this said before, you know, just take your burdens and just lay it at the cross, right? Just walk away, let Jesus deal with it. That's not what Scripture says. Take your burdens and let Jesus deal with them and then get up and act. Get up and do something. Know your weaknesses and take precautions. When the enemies of the Jews here in Nehemiah 4 are plotting to attack Jerusalem, Nehemiah knows after he prays, he needs to act. He needs to do something. He needs to get busy doing something and getting the people doing something. And so there's a couple of things that he has the people do. When the attack seemed imminent in verse 13, We're told the people were placed in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall with their swords and their spears and their bows. You know what Nehemiah is doing here? He's investigated. He's seen the situation. You've got the wall. It's about halfway up. I don't know how high it is. I didn't look into that. It doesn't matter. But there are some places that are not as high as others, and it's visible from the outside. And so what Nehemiah does is he inspects the wall. He finds the places where the wall is most vulnerable, and he says, let's put some armed guards there. If we're going to be attacked from the outside, it's going to be through these places. So let's set a guard. Let's be prepared. Let's take precaution. And then even after the enemy backs off a bit, those who are carrying supplies, it's their job to carry supplies. With one hand they're carrying supplies, and with the other hand they've got a sword. And then for others, those who are building, right, they need both hands to lift those stones and put them into place, but their weapon is strapped to their side. It's always close by. Precautions. They've been taking precautions. You see, what Nehemiah understands, what the people inside Jerusalem understand, is that this is not peacetime. This is wartime. And we need to have a wartime mentality when the world around us is waging war against us, when Satan is waging war against us, when our own internal desires are waging war against us. We can't act like this is peacetime. This is war. And so that's what they do. They take precautions. You see, church, it's easy to be attacked and defeated if you don't know where you're vulnerable. If you never take an inventory, if you never take a look inside your own heart and take a look at your own life and know where you're vulnerable. Now listen, just because we know where our weaknesses are, it doesn't mean we live in fear. It doesn't mean we live in hopelessness. It simply means we take precautions. It simply means we do what's necessary to set a guard in our lives. Church, I wonder, do you know where your weaknesses are? Do you know where you're most vulnerable? Do you know where you're most susceptible to attack, whether it's from within or from the outside? Do you know where you're most vulnerable? Maybe it's an addiction of some sort. Maybe for some here today, you would say, my biggest vulnerability is some chemical. Or maybe some would say, my greatest vulnerability is some addiction to pornography. Or whatever it is, we could keep going and going with that. Some kind of addiction in our life. What precautions are you taking against that? If we're taking no precautions, what we're saying is, I see where the lowest parts of the wall are, and I just don't think anybody's smart enough to come over. And that's foolishness. Because Satan is smarter than that. And my desires, they look for the path of least resistance, and they come into my life. Maybe it's not an addiction. Maybe it's some kind of uncontrolled emotion. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a tendency toward depression. Church, what precautions are we taking? What guards are we setting in our lives against those things? Maybe it's some kind of a sinful pleasure that we know is not pleasing to the Lord. What kind of precautions, what kind of guard are we setting up in our life? God thinks sin is a pretty big deal. If you've read the Bible, you probably get that impression quickly, like within a couple chapters in the Bible. He thinks it's a big deal. We should as well. When we have those temptations toward selfish, fleshly pleasures in our life, are we setting a guard? Are we taking the necessary precautions? When we take sin seriously and stop underestimating the enemy, we'll start taking precautions. We'll start doing what is necessary to set a guard in our life. We'll avoid certain locations that might be a temptation for us. We'll set up accountability in our lives. We'll have people that we can get very real with and that we'll be very honest with, and they'll walk this life beside us in community, in fellowship, as the body of Christ is called to be anyway. Because we take that very seriously. We take our sin seriously, and we want to live lives that are above reproach. We'll also be careful about what we put in our body or in our mind. We take it seriously. We set a guard. Know your weaknesses, church, and take precautions. That's the second part of the cure. The third part of the cure is this. Know your God and remember His promises. Know your God and remember His promises. This is so critical. We could talk all day about very practical things that you and I can do to keep ourselves from discouragement or to keep ourselves from sin. We could make a huge list of very good and helpful things. And you know what? Maybe at another time, that would be useful. Those aren't bad things. Thinking about that is actually probably helpful in our lives. But where does the motivation come from to pray against our struggles? To take precautions against those things that would attack us from the outside or from the inside? Where does that motivation come from? Notice in verse 14 there in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah says to his people something critically important. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. And then another reminder at the end of verse 20, near the end of the chapter, Nehemiah says, our God will fight for us. So on the one hand, we've been called to fight. We've been called to remember that God is awesome. And then on the other hand, we need to remember that part of what makes God awesome is that He fights on our side. Right? He fights alongside us. Is that not awesome? That somebody would think enough of you to walk beside you in whatever it is that brings discouragement in your life, whatever it is that tempts you to sin in your life, and He says, I'll walk beside you through the whole thing. Do you find that awesome? We throw that word around so flippantly, awesome. I had an awesome Thanksgiving meal on Thursday. That Thanksgiving meal is not going to help me when I'm tempted to be discouraged or when I'm tempted to sin. Yet we have an awesome God who says, I'll fight for you. I'll fight for you. Church, we've never been asked to fight battles on our own. We've never been asked to be independent people, lone rangers out there in the world who can just do it all on our own. We've never been asked to do that. So what is trying to discourage you or paralyze you today? Is it some kind of loneliness in your life? We need to remember what God has said. Jesus says in Hebrews 13, 15, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you tempted by loneliness today? Are you discouraged by loneliness? Know that Jesus is right there beside you. Maybe we're discouraged by some bad relationship in our life. And we feel unlovable. We feel like nobody cares about me. Nobody cares what's going on in my life. We need to remember the promises of God. Remember that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that includes, and this is really important, that includes us. If we're in Christ, we're in Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Maybe what discourages us and paralyzes us today is some kind of fear. Remember the words of Jesus in John 14 where He says, peace I leave with you. Notice Jesus never says, fear I leave with you. You know why? Because He didn't leave it. But He did say, peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When we're discouraged by fear in our lives, we better start remembering the promises of God that say, I didn't leave you with fear. I left you with peace. There's no need to be afraid. Maybe it's the lies of the world that discourage us. Maybe the lies of Satan. Remember that God promises, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Remember that promise. As big as my problem might seem to be, As big as the culture's attack on me seems to be, as big as Satan's attacks on me seem to be, I understand, I know, and believe, because God's word says it over and over again, that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. How do I fight the tendency toward discouragement? It's by remembering greater promises. God fights for us. He fights right beside us. When we know and remember God's promises, we can have confidence to press on, to go forward in joy and in faith in this life. I want you to remember this morning that in the Christian life, there are many things that are going to be battling against you. The flesh, Satan, culture. We could go on and on. Many things are going to be battling against us. And I hope that in those moments, we'll recall the wisdom of Scripture. And with the boldness and confidence of a Bugs Bunny, declare, this means war. I'm not going to just sulk. I'm not going to just lay down. I'm going to declare war on discouragement. I'm going to declare war on the things of this world that would tempt me and get me down. And I'm going to remember the promises of God. I'm going to go to Him in prayer. And I'm going to set every necessary precaution in my life. Because listen, the Christian life can't be fought any other way than by war. Declare war. Wage war on those things in our lives that would discourage us. Church, if you're in Christ today, there's no reason to be discouraged. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord first in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not really sure if you're in Christ. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. You just don't have that kind of confidence in your life. And you know what? That's okay, as long as you don't leave here in that same condition. As long as you don't leave here still confused. As long as you don't leave here still apart from Christ today. Today is your day to surrender. To surrender everything. To surrender your life. To surrender your independence. To surrender the rule of your life to Jesus Christ. To surrender your fears and your frustrations. And trust in Christ alone and in His all sufficiency in your life. He will do that. He delights to do that. He wants to be that in your life. The Bible tells us that if we'll turn from sin, if we'll repent, if we'll confess it and turn from it and believe the good news of what Christ has done, we can have salvation. We can be made right in God's eyes. Church, I wonder, will you lay it all before Him today? For some, that's going to mean renewed joy and encouragement in the face of possible discouragements. And for others, it's going to mean new life and a glorious hope in Christ. When you realize that there's no cause for discouragement, and there's no cause for hopelessness, and there's no cause for futility in this life, because Jesus already overcame the cross. And when he already overcame the cross, He overcame death for all those who would place their faith and their trust in Him. Now, let's think about it. If that's already been overcome for us, what do we really have to worry about? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement that it is when there's so much around us that could cause us discouragement, when there's so much around us that could lead to fear, that can frustrate us, that can cause us to just sulk and fall into a state of depression. Father, Your word says there's a better way forward. Help us in the wisdom of Scripture to consider our dependence upon You. Consider how much You're already doing in our lives. Let us remember Your promises. And Father, help us to step out, take precautions, and fight. May we not be discouraged today, but encouraged in the joy that we have in Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is not yet in Christ, they don't know what it means to have the peace of Christ, They don't know what it means to have joy in Christ, that this might be the day of their salvation, and that you would do a life-transforming work in their heart. Give them the boldness here in just a moment as we sing to come forward and just share that. They may not know all the right words. They may not know all that is going on in their, even in their own heart. But Father, give them the courage to just come forward and say, pray for me. I need Christ. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in you. We give thanks to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.